These last few weeks, we have been traveling through the Gospel of John, mainly looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus, finding out what happened next after Easter. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at the Ascension story. It's Ascension midweek. I think the Anglican Church are doing that today. We're a little bit out of sync, but hey, we're Reformed. That's okay. And then it's on to the Pentecost story. As Philip stole my thunder in his Bible reading, the passage we're looking at this morning continues on from the story of a fortnight ago that we looked at, that miraculous catch of fish, 153 of them, somebody counted. If you missed that sermon or if you've been asleep, do listen to the sermon online if you're interested. And the passage we're looking at today is a really beautiful story. It's usually called the restoration of Peter, or the forgiveness of Peter, which is why we called it in our messenger today, a forgiveness story. I think it's more than both of those, though. Every time I read this story, I come across something new. It's full of grace, and it's full of love. It's also very Jesus-like. The gospel writer, John, tells the story really well. It's full of little details. It's full of humanness, of frailty and fallenness. And it's full of what Jesus does best, bringing out the best in people, picking people up and raising them to their feet again. So this is one of those passages that can give us a bit of hope this morning, because in it we can learn afresh who we are, and we can learn about who Jesus is and what sort of King and Savior he is. In our sermon series, we're learning each week about what happens next. We've called it Following On. I love this picture. There is a dynamism to Jesus leaving the grave that way. And this is what happens next that really is about Simon Peter. I have a story to tell you. I do have a friend. I have a friend and colleague who is the URC minister in Rhyl, over the water. And he serves with me on the group for evangelism and renewal in the United Reformed Church. We ministers are encouraged to have a hobby outside church. Mine is Slimming World. That's my greatest mission field. My friend Paul, his hobby is the restoration of an old car. That's what he does. He works 6 days a week, like us ministers do, and on his day off, he restores a very old car. And here she is. Apparently, cars are always female. I don't know why, but apparently this one is. She is called Woolly. Now, there are some of you now who will now zone out. This is now, oh dear, it's cars. But some of you, this will be the only thing you remember from the rest of the sermon, because you're now in seventh heaven. Woolly is a Wolsey 1500 Mark I made in 1957. Apparently. Okay, Paul is spending his time restoring this car back to her former beauty. He's making her usable again. And he puts the pictures on Facebook so the congregation knows what he's up to. He's spending his time stripping the parts and restoring them. And it's taking a lot of time, he says, to find the original parts from the internet, to polish them, to get the rust off, to mend them, to buff them up. It's been a whole family job. That's his little girl helping. One day, Paul says that Woolly will be made new, the best new version of herself again, usable. And he says that's worth the hard work and the frustration in getting her ready. My friend Paul said this to me: it will take another 12 months to finish. Hopefully she'll be finished before Jesus returns, otherwise I'm going to be quite cross. I like that. And as I was looking at the pictures that Paul had put on Facebook, and I did share them with his permission, I did ask, because his daughter's in the picture, and I thought, you know, that's not a bad analogy for what's happening in our Bible story today. Because bit by bit, Jesus is restoring his disciples. He's showering them with love and attention. He's restoring the past week and reminding them of all the things that he said would happen and would happen in the big picture of God. And I think that's what Jesus does best. Jesus is in not the job of restoring cars. That would be handy though, wouldn't it? But in restoring us, of returning us to the beauty that God has placed in each one of us. As we heard a fortnight ago, as we looked at the passage, at the beginning of the passage, John classes this as the third resurrection appearance. Jesus has appeared first to Mary in John's Gospel when she thought he was the gardener. The second time was behind closed doors when he invited doubting Thomas to touch his wounds. And Peter talked about that, also available to listen on the website, that sermon. And a fortnight ago, we thought about the story of Jesus revealing himself to the disciples, again by the Lake of Galilee. And he appears to these men who are in need of a fresh start. The past few weeks have been hard. Desperately in need of some equilibrium again in their lives, of finding a still point. A fortnight ago, we looked at the story of this first part of the Bible reading today. And we saw that this group of disciples, a desolate group, had reverted to their comfort zone. They'd gone back to what was familiar and were doing what they'd done before Jesus had called them to follow me and become disciples. There were seven of them there, not all the gang were there. And for those of you who weren't here a fortnight ago or who have forgotten what was said, it was the story of those disciples in a boat having an unsuccessful night's fishing when a stranger, they don't recognize Jesus, a stranger on the shore, that sounds very akebilk, doesn't it, challenges them and says, why don't you try the other side of the boat, cast your nets on the right side and then you'll catch some fish. And they go, okay then. And they do that and they haul in this marvelous catch of 153 fish. John, the disciple, recognizes it's Jesus. Peter straight away jumps out the boat, swims to shore, and he sees that Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. And it's from that moment, as Philip said, we're catching up on what happened next. And as I said, I think this is a story about restoration. This is a story of Jesus meeting his disciples after all the failure of Passion Week, after all they'd run away, after those who had given up hope and gone back to their own lives. This is Jesus meeting them in the same way as he did on day one, on a beach, fishing. And he said, leave that and follow me. It's as if I think he's saying, do you remember how it all was before the last week happened? You can start afresh. Let me remind you of your place in God's big story. I am still calling you to follow me. I think this is a story about restoration, particularly for Peter. And it begins with a breakfast on the beach, with conversation. So before we jump into the passage, I'd like to ask you, raise your hand in an evangelical way, if you have heard a sermon on this passage before. Okay, I would have thought that's most of us, yeah. I've preached this passage many times before. And I've certainly heard it preached before. And what I've heard preached many times is that this moment is an awkward conversation. Have you heard that in a sermon? That this moment is the first time where Jesus and Peter are alone again after all those denials around another campfire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. Anyone heard a sermon that was a bit like that? Yes, a lot of you are nodding. I've preached that sermon several times. I was very nearly going to preach that sermon again this morning until I read something that changed my mind this week. So ignore what we say about saying it's a forgiveness story, because that's not where I'm going this morning. We'll have all heard the sermon that says that this is a threefold commissioning. We heard in the passage, Jesus says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And that's a mirror of the three times that Peter denied Jesus and saying, I don't know him. I've preached that sermon. That bit certainly is true. But I read something this week that really surprised me. I have been a Christian for 32 years. Last week, and it was like I don't think I remember that bit. So let me share it with you, because it was like a moment. It's only a little thing, but it really surprised me, because I genuinely thought that this was the first time Simon Peter and Jesus had got together since the denials. Apparently not. I was reading round this passage in Scripture, and I came across this. The Emmaus story, we know it so well, Easter evening. And it says this, Luke chapter 24. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and were saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Some people are going, ooh. Then the two of them tell what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I've preached on this as well. So this is Easter evening. Jesus and Simon Peter have had, according to Luke's gospel, a conversation. And again, 1 Corinthians later on, when Paul is repeating about the importance of the resurrection of Christ, it says in verse 5, it says, he appeared to Cephas, that's another word for Simon Peter, and then to the 12. I'll leave that there for a moment. So that got me thinking. What if all the I forgive yous had already happened? If that awkward conversation, which I imagined was happening round that campfire, had already happened? That's not the point of this story. So if that's already happened, and this isn't a story about forgiveness, if Peter's already met with Jesus and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. That, I think, enables him to jump out the boat and swim so easily to Jesus. Because that was the thing that was bothering me when we talked about the fishing story. You don't swim so easily to somebody who you're in conflict with, do you? I wonder if they have met together already. And all that's put aside, this puts a different light for me on this story. Here they are again, sitting by a fire, together again, having a conversation where there's no judgments, where there's no if onlys. And I think that Jesus can look at Peter with nothing but love and compassion. Perhaps this isn't an awkward encounter with hurried words of forgiveness, but it's about the restoration of Peter. And that was always the intention of Jesus. Mark chapter 16, again, another resurrection story, tells about the women coming to the tomb and meeting the angel. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting up on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." Note that. Tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter hears. Make sure Peter knows. Make sure Peter knows I am alive. The other disciples, yes, but make sure Peter knows. Because it's always Jesus' desire to use Peter again, to restore him. And I think this passage before us is a story of encouragement, because Peter probably needed it. I wonder if any of us need that encouragement in our Christian walk today. That though he was forgiven, Peter might still have been tempted to believe that that forfeits his right to be used, to give leadership in the future. And I think this is a story about Jesus wanting to encourage Peter that he is accepted based on the fact that he is loved, and that there is nothing that he has done or said that disqualifies him from that. How many times have we said that to God, that you can't use us? Oh no, God wouldn't use me because of this, or because of that, or because of what I think about myself, or because of things I've done, or because of who I am, or because of what I've been, or because of what's happened to me. This is your story, if you are thinking that this morning, because Jesus says, "I can use you." He says to Peter, "Not even a betrayal and a denial can stop me loving you and restoring you and wanting to use you to build my church." Jesus is restoring Peter, and that offer of restoration is open for us. They have a conversation. Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these what? More than... They say, the Lego version of the Bible says more than these others do. I'm not quite sure if that's true. I wonder if it's more than these nets, more than these boats that you have just got out of, more of this comfort zone that you have returned to, more than this safety, or more than these disciples. Peter and John were always a bit competitive with one another. I wonder if Peter's been blabbing in the boat, "I've met with Jesus, he's forgiven me, he's my favorite, here I am." I don't know. Whatever the focus of the question is, Peter is being asked by Jesus, "Are you in or are you out? Are you still with me?" Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these. He uses Simon's full name and title, Simon, son of John. It's interesting, in my experience, when somebody uses your full name, you're usually in trouble. Whenever my mother would say to me, Helen Louise Montague, maiden name, very posh, I would know, some of you are going, ooh, okay, you. I would know that I was in deep doo-doo. I was in deep trouble. And even now, I don't know if she can hear me, Rebecca will know. If I go, Rebecca Grace Franklin, she's waving at me. She knows that she's in trouble if I use her full name when I'm shouting at her. But that's not the only time we use someone's full name. We also use someone's full name when they're about to do something really important, when they're about to do something that changes the rest of their life. We always use your full name when you're about to get married, when you're making a new covenant. You have to legally use your full name in the midst of a marriage service. Perhaps Peter's not in trouble. Perhaps he's about to have his life changed and be recommissioned for something important. So he has nothing to fear. Do you love me? Jesus asks. And he asks in three different ways, and we've all heard those sermons of the different ways of filio and agape love. Do you love me profoundly and deeply? Jesus asks. Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me with a complete and total commitment above everything else? And Peter says, yeah. Even though I've failed, even though I've messed things up, even though I promised that I would never leave you, I even did, even though I've tried to follow and I've failed, I still love you. And Jesus commissions him and gives him work to do, to feed the lambs and the sheep, those new in faith and those who've been in church since Adam were a lad. To care for the flock that he will be given. And I think this is a moment that all of us can have. Jesus asks us, do you love me? Do you love me? And what's our answer? I hope we can say that we do. But we can say with sincerity, as Peter did, we love you, but that doesn't mean we're going to mess up again. I want to serve you. My intentions are good, but I'm weak and I'm frail, and I will get it wrong. I do love you, but I won't always get it right. But Lord, no. In my heart of hearts, despite my behavior, I do love you the best I can. And Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He doesn't say, well, actually, your best is not good enough. He doesn't say, well, you've not loved me perfectly, and you are disqualified, therefore. He doesn't say, well, you've messed up, Peter, and there is really no place for people who mess up on my team. You've got to be perfect. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Build my church. I think this is a very human passage because it reminds us that whoever we are, wherever we've been on our journey with Christ, whether we consider ourselves to be in a mountaintop or a valley or anywhere else in between, we can always have this moment. We get it wrong. I get it wrong. Most weeks. Most days. Most hours. But that does not disqualify me or you from being used by God to build his church. Of taking our parts, of praying for five, I've managed to get it around my wrist, praying for five friends to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You may have messed up in extraordinarily ways, I don't know. You may have messed up in extraordinary little ways or anything in between. But God wants to use you to build his church. And that brings me real reassurance that nothing is wasted in the economy of God. That God uses our bests and our worsts and our bumps in the road and still says, follow me. So will you do that? Will you follow him? Because that's the ultimate act of reconciliation and restoration, to use everything that has formed you to move you on to something new. Jesus finally brings Simon right back to the beginning, right back to his original calling, and recommissions him with the same words that he did when he called him away from fishing. He says, follow me. And Jesus says that to every single one of us. He restores us. Our past sins are forgiven and forgotten. We are offered a complete restoration. And Jesus says again to each one of us, follow me. How the story ends is up to you.